The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I hope that you'll take your scriptures today and turn to the book of Exodus. Did you know that there is a prescription for worship in God's Word? There is. God has given us a beautiful, template, a beautiful example that holds throughout Scripture of how we approach a holy God. It's an order of worship. When I do worship workshops and I talk about this, I say, lest you be concerned that I'm going to talk about where that means you put the offering or the announcements. I'm not necessarily talking about that kind of order. But when you take a look at Scripture, you discover that worship has a shape to it. Or even better, worship has a gesture to it. There's movement in it. And today I want to talk about two aspects of this, and they are part of what makes us ancient future. In many models of church today, you sort of have a two-fold, two-part order of service. There'll be some music. Some people would say the worship part, that's the music part, and then the sermon or the word. I think that that's part of the picture, but I don't think it's the whole story. I want to show you what I mean today. First, let me say, though, that the two things I want to talk about are not necessarily the bits about worship and / music, because I don't think those are necessarily the same thing. All of it's worship, right? All of it is from those who believe to our God. And then the word. What I want to talk about today is the dialogic nature of our encounters with God. Worship is a lot like a dialogue, and there are some movements. There's a pattern to that. And I also want to talk about the covenant nature of worship. So I've got two places of Scripture for you. And the first I want you to go to is Exodus 3, one of my favorite places in Scripture. And here's one of the reasons why. It's a prime example of a theophany in Scripture. Okay, so there's an $8 theological word, theophany. Can somebody tell me what a theophany is? An encounter with God. God shows up. God reaches down, and by the way, God always reaches down. God initiates the encounter. He does that. He does that for us. You're going to see that in just a second. And humankind responds. That's a theophany. And there are lots of them in Scripture. You could probably think of a lot of them. I'm thinking of the road to Emmaus. We were talking about that recently, where the two travelers are on their way after resurrection to Emmaus, and Jesus shows up, and they have an encounter with the living God. I'm thinking about the time that Mary is minding her own business and the angel Gabriel shows up and gives her some amazing news. God shows up. I'm thinking of the time that Isaiah is in the temple serving. I see the Lord seated on the throne. You know the song, right? And God shows up and amazing things happen. That's an example of a theophany. Here's one of the best in all of Scripture. And along the way, I want you to see, well, there were a couple of things. What are the aspects of this encounter that remind you of a dialogue? There's lots of talking in this one. Moses does a lot of talking. Sometimes when maybe he ought not to. And also, the covenant nature. I guess we ought to define covenant before we press on. You've heard me say before that a covenant is not a contract. That's not what a covenant is. A covenant is not about goods and services. A covenant is about relationship and family. Covenant makes family. And when you have a covenant in Scripture, the great king shows up and says, I am the great king. He talks about his own saving acts and deeds, and he says, I'm God and you're not, in essence. And I want to enter into a relationship with you. I'm going to form family out of this covenant. Here are some things I want you to do. Here are the stipulations of the covenant. And then usually there is a sign to the covenant. For example, when God makes covenant with Noah, we have the sign of the what? Anybody remember? Yeah, that's a sign of God's covenant. As a reminder, the word says, to himself that he will not again destroy the earth by water. A contemporary example of a covenant is a wedding. The couple comes together, they're going to make family. And there are words to the covenant. There are promises to the covenant. There are stipulations. In this particular case, there aren't curses, Not really. But there is a there's not, no. But there is a sign of the covenant. And what is the sign of the covenant? The ring is a sign of the covenant. So as we go through this particular piece of scripture and this theophany, I want you to see, okay, where is some dialogue going on? And are there some signs of the covenant here? There are. Chapter 3. Look with me. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the what? Far side of the desert. So Moses is way, way out in a desert far, far away. And he's minding his own business. Actually, he's minding his father-in-law's business. I've got to ask you a question. Is God even in the far side of the desert? Can I get an amen up in here this morning? You bet he is. It says he was on the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. There you have it. God shows up. A bush. Don't know what it looked like. It must have been really strange. Because the next verse says, it's one of my favorite in all of Scripture. It says, Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, this bush that is on fire but is not consumed. I love that. Moses is on the far side of the desert, tending the flocks of his father-in-law, and God shows up. It's amazing. God shows up in a miraculous way. And Moses says, I will go over and see the strange sight of it. What do you notice about the dialogue of that encounter just now? What do you notice about that? God initiated the encounter, right? What do you notice next? God shows up and what happens next? Humankind responds. Moses saw this thing and he reacted. He drew near. And look at verse number 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush. Moses, Moses. By the way, when you look in Scripture and you see when God calls somebody's name twice, there's usually a calling that is going on. Martha, Martha. Samuel, Samuel. Listen, you want God to show up in your life? You want God to act in your life? Maybe he's waiting to see you draw near to the bush that is on fire but is not consumed. And Moses said, here I am. Do you see that dialogic nature happening again? God shows up. Humankind responds. I will go over and see this strange sight, this bush that is not consumed by fire. And God calls to Moses from within the bush, and then Moses responds and says, here I am. Now look, there are some words that come next. There are some instructions. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. By the way, what makes something holy? Proximity to God. God says, you better get low here. I've shown up. I am. Moses said, here I am. In a minute, God says, no, 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 I am. And you better take off your sandals, Moses, because you're standing on holy ground. Listen, God initiates the encounter. Humankind responds. God reveals something about himself, and humankind responds. And the most appropriate way to respond is to take off your sandals and realize that you're on holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face. Good going, Moses! Because he was afraid to look at God. That's very covenantal in nature right there. The great king always reveals something about himself when he's making covenant with someone. It's as if to say, I am God and you aren't. This is my territory. This is what belongs to me. I am the great Lord. And because I'm merciful and good and gracious, I'm going to allow you to participate in this kingdom of mine. But let's get something straight right off the bat. I'm in charge here. I'm God. You aren't. By the way, one of my favorite pieces of covenantal history is this little nugget that you might not have ever heard before. Back in the day, sometimes great kings and lords would put up boundary markers to set off their territory from everybody else's territory. And sometimes these boundary markers would, catch this, be carved in the image of the king himself. I'm about to give you goosebumps. Ready? One of the surest signs that God's in charge and this is his territory is that you are made in his image and you are a living boundary marker of the king. It's all his. And in this particular case, God is... I'm getting goosebumps. Are you? Moses hides his face. That's a response, isn't it? And God has some more words. Verse number 7, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned. Oh, the heart of our God. Though this is his territory, though he is sovereign, though he is king and he's got all of it under control, he says, I'm concerned for my people. You think God doesn't see you and your troubles and your trials? Are you suffering? Are you sick? Are you in need of a Savior? God is concerned. He sees. His compassionate heart knows that you are suffering. Verse number 8, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. By the way, kids, when I was a little kid, my mother read to me this bit about flowing with milk and honey. And I thought, oh, that would be gross because it would get dirt on it as it's flowing down the creek bed. Doesn't milk have to be pasteurized or something? That doesn't sound good. Picking up sticks as it rolls downhill. God says, I'm going to rescue you. My goodness, if that is not a picture of worship, if that's not a picture of covenant making, then I don't know what is. Our great and good God, though he is sovereign, and though he is God, and though we are not... He says, I have seen your suffering. I know what you're going through, Tony. And I will go down and I will rescue you. One of the church fathers, Chrysostom, says that when we were taken away into slavery, into a pagan enemy camp by our ancient adversary, Jesus Christ rides in on his triumphant white horse. And he scoops us up with his strong right hand, and he takes us off to a new family. And though we are yet his slave now, we are also an heir. We have been grafted into the family. Why? Because of covenant. And God says to Moses in this little sermon, here's what I'm seeing. Here's what concerns me. Here's why I'm hearing the cries of my people. Verse number 9, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. In the dialogic nature of this encounter, we see that God has given some instruction. God has given some words. And now it's time for humankind to respond again. I'm thinking about Mary. A minute ago, I mentioned the story of Mary, where the angel Gabriel showed up and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And then Gabriel lays some pretty impressive news on her. And in that dialogic encounter, Mary says, "How's this going to be? I don't know how this is going to work." And the angel says, "Don't worry." In essence, God's got this. How does Mary respond after the word? May it be unto me as you have said. When Isaiah hears his word from the Lord in that dialogical encounter, he says, I'll go and I'll tell these people what they need to hear. On the road to Emmaus, in that dialogical encounter, they get up at once and return to Jerusalem after they saw Jesus, what? Revealed in the breaking of the bread. In this particular case, that's not exactly what happened. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God says, I'm God, you're not, you're on holy ground, I have a word for you, this is what I want you to do, go. And Moses says, well, I'm not sure. I don't know.
I don't really, you know, talk really well. I don't like to get up in front of people.
And for the next two chapters, God and Moses have some more dialogue. By the way, I think worship should make room for people to have some doubts. Worship should have some room for God to contend with us, as he did with Jacob. After all, the word Israel means contends with God. Sometimes God has to contend with us. Sometimes God has to do more splaining. In this particular case, for another couple of chapters, with some amazing signs and wonders, God says, okay, you need a sign? You need a sign of our covenant relationship? I'll give you some signs, and you remember what happens. There's a thing about a snake and all sorts of miraculous events. And finally, we get over to the place in chapter 4, where in verse 18 it says, then Moses went back to Jethro. And that, in essence, is the end of this particular dialogue. Now, before I show you one more encounter that has the covenant aspect of it, I want you to tell me what you see about this dialogic encounter between Moses and God. Go back to chapter 3 and just scan that a little bit and tell me what you notice. Yes, Tony, what do you see? Yes, yeah. I think God is also very patient with Moses, don't you? Moses is doubting himself, and God says, lest you think this is about you, let me remind you that I am, and I will be with you. By the way, the same thing happens in Matthew 28. They go to the mountain, the disciples, where Jesus told them to go, and there they worshiped him. Scripture says they worshiped him. And God says something about himself. And then God gives them a word, and part of that word is instruction. And those instructions are, I want you to go and make disciples. But you have to remember that all of that happens in the context of worship. And Jesus says, in essence, and if you should somehow get the notion that this is about you, I want you to remember that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go with you, even to the very end of the age. Scripture says that the disciples go back at once with great joy to Jerusalem. In this particular case, Moses needed a little more splaining. Apply what we've read so far to worship. What are the similarities that you see in this encounter between Moses and God and our worship encounter on Sunday mornings? Well, let's start with this. In this particular case, who does the bidding? Who shows up? Who initiates the encounter? God does. That little thing right there would change the way we worship on Sundays, I think, if we could wrap our minds around that. We don't just have worship because it's 10:30 and we go to 4600 Winding Way. We worship because God initiated the encounter. God does the bidding. Think about this too. The sovereign calls us and we respond. Can you imagine a subject coming before the great king and complaining about the color of the carpet or which side of the church the piano is on? No, we have an audience with the sovereign God. That changes everything. There's a covenant aspect of our relationship to God in worship that I want you to see as well, and we'll close there. I want you to flip over a few chapters to Exodus 24. Exodus 24. The heading there is the covenant confirmed. And it's another encounter that Moses and the elders of Israel have with God. Notice once again, right off the bat, that it's God who initiates the encounter. Verse number 1, then the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but alone Moses is to approach. And others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. Look what happens next. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote, God bless them for trying, right? Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. We see this dialogic nature of this encounter once again. God shows up, God initiates the encounter, and Moses draws near. Moses obeys, and in covenant parlance, the people respond, we will do what has been said. Keep reading. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 pillars. representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then it talks about him instructing young Israelite men to offer burnt offerings and sacrificing young bulls. And then the blood he takes in verse 6 and puts it in bowls. And then he sprinkles the altar. And then he sprinkles the people. And the book of the covenant is opened and read. And the people once again agree to the covenant. We will obey. We will do what has been said. And then look at verse 9. Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. What does this remind you of, by the way? Revelation. They're seeing an enthroned holy one, a sovereign. They've been summoned before the king. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and then what does it say? They ate and they drank. Oh, beloved, catch that. So often in covenant, there is a sign. But even more often than that, there is a meal that takes place. I'm getting goosebumps again. A sign of Moses and the people entering into covenant with God is the eating of a meal. Moses is minding his own business on the backside of the desert. God shows up. Moses draws near. I will go over and see this strange sight, this bush that is on fire but is not consumed. God announces who he is. God gives a word. Humankind responds. Listen, one of the things that makes us ancient future is that we follow a prescription, a template for worship that God lays out that you can see very plainly, I think, in the theophanies in Scripture, where God comes down and makes covenant with his people. That is why our worship is fourfold in the classic historic organization that the church has had since the very beginning. We gather. That's the first segment. That's the first fold. We gather because God called. God reached down in our everyday lives just when you were on the backside of the desert tending some flocks. And he says, come before me. I want to renew the covenant with you. We gather. The second fold is the word. God says something about himself and we respond. We extol his mighty acts and saving deeds. We learn something about his name. We take off our shoes because this is holy ground. We respond to God's word. The third fold is the table, where as in a covenant sign, we renew the covenant with Jesus in his own body and blood. Just like Moses and the elders did high up on the mountain in the long ago. They say, we agree. You are God. We aren't. And we renew the covenant with you this day. And the last step of the covenant is that we go and do what the sovereign has said. And so the final fold of worship is the sending, where we go forth into the world to love and serve the Lord. That's why we do what we do in worship here. That's part of what makes us ancient future. Golly, the ancient part's easy to see. We're stretching our hands all the way back to Moses in the long ago. And then in that covenant meal that Jesus repurposes to make and renew covenant with his people. The future part is that someday the Lord Jesus is coming again and there will be a new heavens and a new earth and everything will be restored to the Father as a blessed prayer. And the dash in the middle is the right now as we live in the kingdom. And we walk out our baptisms every day, coming to table, renewing the covenant, and remembering that this sign is not empty, but very full indeed. Dialogue, covenant, worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day and for the opportunity to come before you, Sovereign God. We love you. Thank you so much for the chance to gather. Thank you so much that you have counted us among your people. We hear and we obey. And as we prepare to come to the table in just a moment and remember the covenant and renew the covenant with you in your own body and blood, Would you stand among us in your risen power? One more thing, Lord. I pray that today, when we get to the end of this encounter with you, we wouldn't just leave. We wouldn't just go home. But that we would get up and return at once with great joy to Jerusalem. That we would say like Mary did, may it be unto me as you have said. And Lord, we may have some questions along the way like Moses, but I pray that also like him, we will be a bold leader and obey, even if it means going to Egypt. For we ask all of these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.